Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Let's take your Bible, please, and go to the Song of Solomon, the last chapter, the eighth chapter. It has been my pleasure, my thrill, my revelation and discovery that God has given me as we've gone through the book of Song of Solomon. And today we're at the apex. We're at the place where God wants all of us to go. If you ever want to know what God's goal in your life is, here it is. Pay close attention. You will hear and see what God has planned for your life and what He wants to accomplish. So find Song of Solomon and go to chapter 8. We're going to back up just a little bit in chapter 7. And if you need a title, and by the way, and I don't say this in any condemning way, but I say this to encourage you. I would encourage you, not because I'm an eloquent speaker or anything like that, but I would encourage you when we go into the Word of God in depth like we do on Sunday mornings, that you would write down some notes. So bring a little pad of paper with you, because the old proverb is true, the faintest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. You will not remember things like you need to remember. And thank you, Paul. Apologist gave me a reminder. New members. Oh, yes, I have new members. I'm so excited to share with you. But I have also some new members that I'm excited to share with you. And I would like Dennis and Peggy Van Pater come up and be here with us. And Diana Ferris, is Diana here?
She's gone Ohio.
Oh, she's in Ohio. Okay, I forgot to introduce Diana Ferris some time ago, and I was going to make a grand apology in front of everybody this morning, but I'll do that later. But this is Dennis and Peggy Sue.
Van Pater.
Van Pater. You sure about that?
It's not Peggy Sue, but that's what I...
Peggy Lou.
It isn't Peggy Sue?
No, it's Peggy Lou.
Well, hello, Peggy Lou. How are you? Something like that, I remember. This is a precious couple. They're part of our fellowship now. They've joined our church, and I just want to present them to you that you're going to fall in love with them. They're so easy to love. They're so easy to love. And we just welcome you both to this fellowship.
We love the church.
This congregation is easy to love.
Oh, and this congregation, Peggy says, is easy to love. And that is true. I'm telling you. These are the greatest people on the planet, and you're part of it. Thank you. So let's pray blessing.
Welcome.
Yeah, and let's pray blessings. Extend your hands toward them. We just bless them. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Dennis and Peggy. We thank you for bringing them here to even sweeten our fellowship even greater. We thank you, God, that they're going to bring grace to us that we may not have had. It's going to come uniquely through their personalities. And Father, we pray that not only do we receive them, but they, Lord, their ministry will flourish here. They will increase. They will grow tremendously as we just thank you in advance for what you're doing. And thank you for Dennis and Peggy. We receive them as gifts from you in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Big giant hug from the whole congregation at one time. We love you. Welcome. Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. Praise God. Well, I feel like the Lord wants me to preach without notes. And sometimes I need notes, like Paula here just gave me a little sign, a little cue card. New members. Don't forget new members. And I need those. So sometimes I need a little note to jog my memory. It's not wrong to preach without notes. And I have a little piece of paper with me in case all of a sudden I have a senior moment and I go somewhere and don't know how to get back. But here we are in Song of Solomon in chapter 7. And today the title of the message is God's goal for your life. And I'd like to change a little bit of that. Partnership is, yes, that's true, but it's intimacy. Intimacy that leads to ministry. That's it in a nutshell. That's it in a nutshell. God wants to develop an intimacy with you that will result that will result in a ministry from you, you and him together. That's his goal for your life. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't have anything to offer. Oh, you have no idea. God takes even the good, bad, and the ugly things in your life, and he redeems them, and it becomes your ministry. Amen. I'm telling you, if you'll just be honest with God and surrender, he'll take things and he puts silver on them. He redeems them, and he makes something good come out of it. So this is what God's goal is for your life. And I want you to see this as we back up a little bit in chapter 7. And I want you to see, this is a conversation. First of all, if you're new with us today, this is your first time here, Song of Solomon, probably not a book you go to very often. In the natural interpretation, what you see is affection between a man and a woman on the natural. But when you look deeper into the spiritual, you see that this is what God is. Ladies, I need to focus. We need to understand the spiritual interpretation is primarily a relationship between the king, who is God, and us, the bride. Now, when we begin to see it that way, this book comes alive. Oh, my goodness, he's talking to me. It's a message from God. And I want you to see that as we look here and we see in the conversation, and we're beginning in chapter 7, and we begin, first of all, in chapter 7, verse 10. And she, the bride, the church, she's grown in intimacy. She's grown in maturity from chapter 1 to chapter 8. There's a big difference. It's like she's a whole different person. She's not the same person that she was in chapter 1. And you should not be the same person by now that when you first began with the Lord either. People ought to look at you and say, boy, I see this growth in you. I see change in you. You're not the same person you used to be. So there's a big change. And so now she has come to the realization of who she is, why she's here, what life is really all about. And she says these words, I am my beloved. I belong to him. I realize that I'm here to belong to him. I belong to him. My life belongs to him. What he does with me, it's all up to him and his desires for me. He loves me. He's passionate about me. God is love, and God passionately loves me. And I belong to him. And the best thing I can do is just surrender, lay down my agenda, lay down my own personal ambitions and say, now, God, what do you want to do with me? Because that'd be the best thing I could ever do. So she has this identity, and you're going to have to come to this place in your life where you finally realize, if you're born again, your life is no longer your own. See, the day that you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that was like a landlord. The landlord owns the land, and you're under his authority. And now that Jesus is the Lord, your life belongs to him. And if there's any conflict between you and God, it's because you're not surrendering to his will. And the best thing you could ever do is surrender to his will, even if you don't fully know what that's going to look like 10, 15 years from now. Trust him. His desires for you. He loves you with such a passionate love, Bob, that there's no reason not to trust him. There's no reason to resist him. There's no reason to say, well, I don't know, God, if I can do this. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you more than anybody loves you. So his desires for you, he loves you more than anybody loves you, more than you love yourself. It's a good place to say amen. And then she says, after she gets this identity cleared up, she says, okay, God, I'm with you. You're with me. It's a partnership. I belong to you. Let's go. Let's go. I surrender. Let's go do what you want to do. And she says, come away, my beloved. She calls him her beloved. She says, let's go, my love. Let's go into the fields. Let's go and lodge in the villages, Florida. Let's go out there in the vineyards. Let's go. I'm ready to go. My life now belongs to you. You have plans for me. You want to use me to go out and make a difference in this world, to be a life changer. So now I'm ready to God that you're going to use me and all my dysfunction and all my past and all my present and all my issues. You can have my life. You can do with me what you want. Come, God, let's go. I finally trust you that much. Let's surrender. Let's go. Let's go out there. And notice where she says. She says, there. Everybody say, there. There's where I'll give you my fullest expression of my love. It's not in the church on Sunday when we're singing I Exalt Thee, and that's a special moment, and that's wonderful, and you get the goosebumps, and it feels really good, and we love those moments, and we treasure those times. Thank God for those special moments in church. But she says, my fullest expression of love is going to be expressed there. Out there in the villages, out there in the vineyards, out there in the field where you called me to be, to affect people, touch people, and express the love of God, out there in the world, in the nut yard, in the nut orchard. That's biblical, by the way. Out there, that's where my fullest expression of my love to him will be manifest to him. Because that's his plan for me. His plan all along has been able to take you, little old you, and all your issues, and partner with him. And then he take you out here into the world, and the love that you have for him and the passion you have for him will be contagious, and other people will start to notice you and say, I want what you have. Where can I get this? There. Where is your there? It's wherever you are. There. Right now, it's here. You're to affect people here. And then when you go out there, it's out there. And when you go to the restaurant, it's out there. When you go here and there, it's there. In your neighborhood, in your workplace, there's where you're going to give your fullest expression of God back to him as an act of worship. Amen, man, that was good preaching. And she goes on to say, if you look in your Bible, he says, you're going to go out there in the vineyards and the villages and the fields where the things are budding and things are blossoming and things are blooming. And, you know, sometimes in your ministering, it's not always a great harvest. Sometimes you're sowing seeds. Sometimes you're tending to some little tender parts that you've sowed some seed and there's a little blossom coming forth. Or maybe you see just a bud start to happen in somebody's life because, you know, you're out there ministering and everybody's at different levels of where they're growing and so forth. And so from there, she goes on to say something intimately to him that at first you may not grasp this, but listen closely. She said, I would lead you. The church is saying, I would lead you, Jesus, and bring you into the house of my mother. And I would give you spiced wine to drink. Think about this. You're leading Jesus. There are times that God wants you to lead him into a situation or bring him into a conversation or bring him into a friendship. He wants you. He gives you the privilege, the honor to think you could actually be leading Jesus into this room. And here she says, I want to bring you into my family. I want to lead you. I want to introduce you to my family. It's like coming into the house. Okay, I know you now. I have a personal relationship with you. I've had encounters with you. I've experienced and tasted of your incredible love. And it's too good for me to keep to myself. I want my family to have this. I want my spouse to have this kind of intimacy. I want my children to know this. I want my grandchildren. I've got to introduce you to my family. That's your first ministry. That's your Jerusalem. That's your first ministry. Sometimes it's so much easier to minister to strangers than it is to your family. Because they've caught you in a bad mood. They've caught you doing some things you shouldn't be doing. They, you know, they've seen. Boy, you are not perfect. Maybe you even say, well, I'm not a saint. But you really are. But it's not a saint of your own doing. It's a saint of his choosing. Anyway, we won't go there. But the whole point is your family's where you start. To your wife. To your mother. To your children. To your grandchildren. Because God gave them a front row seat to what Christianity is supposed to look like in a flawed human being. And there'll be times that you, especially with your family, you're going to have to humble yourself and say, you know, I'm so sorry I blew it. I'm so sorry I acted out in my flesh. I apologize. And if you're going to be real with God, you're going to have to eat a lot of humble pie.
Amen.
Ask me how I know. Crow. I'm going to write a recipe or a cookbook, How to Fix Crow 1,100 Ways and Love It. And husbands and wives, you're going to have to be that way. You know, I'm sorry. Be quick. Be quick. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it go on for 60 seconds even. If you blew it, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, what am I doing? I am so sorry. I'm sorry I said that. Quick, quick. Otherwise, it simmers and then it gets under the surface. And even though you don't talk about it, it didn't go away. She's still angry because of your outburst. And you think it's over with. Well, she'll get over it. No. Next thing you know, you come in the house. How you doing today, honey? Fine. Oh, good. Hope you had a great day. Yep. Anything I can do to help you around the house? Nope. Slams the door. Why? Because you didn't acknowledge and deal with an issue. Now it's simmering. And it could have been easily put out. If you just quickly humbled yourself right away, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts you right away. And you go, oh, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. Even if she calls you a bunch of names, I'm sorry. You're right. Did that help anybody?
Yes.
Well, I feel better anyway. I don't know. So it's so important. She says, let me bring you spiced wine. She says, I would bring you into my family's house. And I would bring you spiced wine. This is the best wine. This is the wine that may be a mixture. It's the best wine that the first miracle at the wedding of Cana at Jesus, when they ran out of wine and Jesus made wine. The owner of the house, or the leader of the wedding there said, wow, why did you save the last for best? Usually we get people, you know, filled up on the best wine first and then give them the last wine is not the best. And Jesus gives the best wine. Let me tell you something about God. He knows when you're giving your best and when you're not. You know, He knows when you're giving Him the best. And He honors that. God will honor you, but He will not take second place. You don't think you can come to church and honor God by giving Him leftovers. I'm sorry. You may be fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God. He wants the best. And He knows what the best is. Just like you know what the best is.
Amen.
And oh me to some people, yeah. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, I just got to take you there for a moment. Just you don't have to go there. Just look it on the screen. Honor the Lord with your substance. And the first fruits, not the second fruits, of your increase. And then God promises, boy, you honor me, I am going to honor you. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your wine vats are going to burst out with new wine. All I can tell you is just try it. Just try it. Now, your substance is talking about, you know, what your material things you have here on this earth and life and money primarily. Honor God with a tithe. Give God the tithe is His. Oh, there's a preacher talking about money again. Well, you talk about it. God doesn't need your money. It's one way you can give your best to God by giving Him that first tenth. And He notices it. And He notices in such a way, He says, well, if you'll do that, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure you always have what you need. May not be what you want, but I'll give you what you need. Now, how many of you could raise your hand as a testimony and say, boy, I know that is true. That is the truth. And I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm. This is the only place in the Bible God says, test Him. We aren't to put the Lord to the test, but one area He says, I want you to test me to see if this is not true. And that's an area of tithing and finance, putting God first. So I just double dog dare you. Now we have to learn. We're all at different levels. We have to grow, and God understands that. And I used to say, and I say it here again today and stand by it fully, look, I encourage you, if you've never started giving God the tithe, and again, He doesn't need your money, it's a way of testing you and getting you free of greed. And if you'll start honoring God with tithing and do it as an honor thing to God, as a worship thing to God, and do it for 90 days. If at the end of 90 days you're not completely satisfied that scripture is true, let me know. We'll give every bit of your money back. Fact. You got it on record now. We got a record. We'll do it. That's because you need to experience this. It's not about money. It's about trust.
Amen.
It's about faith.
Yes. Yes.
Listen, God's gotten along fine without your money to begin with. Woo! Make you mad or make you glad, I don't know. But let's move right along. Now, notice what she says here. She's grown in her intimacy relationship with the Lord to such a degree that she is the bride and I'm representing the king. And he says to her, he says, his left hand is under her head. Lean back a little bit. No, just relax. Never dropped you yet.
Okay.
His left hand's under her head and his right arm embraces her. Okay. Her left hand, she cannot see. It's the activity of God that she cannot see in her life. The times He's protected her. The times He's healed her. The times that He's done things that she has no clue what He's done. He protected you from getting robbed. He protected you from a disaster. He protected you from a car. You don't know. It's the unseen hand of God that is embracing her. She knows this. She just doesn't know all He's done. But then his right hand is the seen things of God. I've seen the things God has done for me. The goodness of God. I've seen that He loves me. I see that, man, He never gives up on me. He forgives me over and over and over again when I keep doing the same stupid things and this addiction I can't get rid of. He still stays with me. I see that. You just don't see a lot of the other things you don't need to see. That's His business. And then she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Remember who they were? They were her friends who are maybe church friends, but they're not spiritually as mature as she has become. They don't really understand His workings. And she says to her companions, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, to not awaken love before it pleases. In other words, when you're young and immature in the Lord, sometimes you want to hurry things up. You want to make things happen. And she is saying to them, I charge you, ladies, no, slow down. God knows what he's doing. He may take a long time to do this. He may take a lesser time to do this. But don't try to force love. Don't try to force your husband to get saved. Don't try to force your kids to get saved. You try to force feed them and cram the gospel down them. And you drag them into church and they don't want to be there. Don't force love before it's time. God knows what he's doing. And she's matured to the point she realizes, hey, I can relax. I'll be patient. You don't force love. Love is spontaneous. And love flows. It's not forced. I can relax with God. I can trust his timing. And then there are one more last group of people mentioned in this. These are some people there that have been watching her in her maturity, watching her in her journey with God. And they knew her in chapter 1, and now they see her in chapter 8, and they ask this question. They said, who is this that's coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is this? She's not the same person that we used to know. And there were two other times in Song of Solomon it speaks about her coming out of her wilderness. The first time at the beginning was when she was at the beginning of stages, of learning to trust God, learning to believe God, learning to walk with God. She was at the milk level of the feeding on the milk of the word. And at that level, there was a time that she went through a wilderness where God was silent. And she thought she lost his presence. When the things of God weren't really happening in her life that she could feel his presence, all of a sudden it was like a wilderness to her. Where did he go? Where's he at? She had to learn. You don't live by your emotions. You don't learn to live and trust God with your feelings. You learn to live by faith in what he says. So there was a time in her life, because she was spiritually immature, she was in a wilderness where it seemed like God had left her, but he never left her. But it felt like it. That was immaturity. And she thanked God she came out of that wilderness. And the second wilderness that she went through in the Song of Solomon was a wilderness of her wanderings. When she would wander away from walking with God. And she'd step back into flesh. She'd step back into taking control of her life. She would step back and wanting to, you know, God, you're not moving faster, so I'm going to take care of business. The wilderness of her wanderings. We've all been there. Where we wandered away from the path that God had for us. But thank God, she finally has matured to this point. This is where God wants to take you. You'll go through these wildernesses. Every one of us will go through them through a time. But praise God, you don't have to live in the wilderness. She came out of those things. She matured. She came out in the day and said, who is this that's come out of the wilderness? And she gets to a level in chapter 8 where now she's learned to walk with God through anything that comes. She's panic-proof. She walks by faith, not her feelings. She trusts him and his great love for her. She knows he's faithful. She knows his love is steadfast. And she now is, they say, she's leaning upon her beloved. She's leaning upon him. She's dependent upon him. She's learned to trust his word. If he says something, you can bank on it. He will do it. So she is empowered to trust God. She's leaning on him, not her own understanding. I trust him, not my own understanding. And she's able to love. And now she's really qualified to help other people around her. And she can use the illustrations of her own life, the things she's gone through, the good, bad, and the ugly, the terrible things and the great things. She can use all that because she has a repertoire of illustrations of life with God, experiences with God that she can pull from. And she can start to minister to other people. And then she says these words to him, the bride. The church says this to Jesus. She says, "Set me as a seal upon your arm. Put me there where on your arm, where I'm always the arm of the Lord. I am the vessel you can use. I am the arm of the, set me as a seal on your arm." So when your arm reaches out to minister, to love, to comfort, to help, to encourage, to teach, whatever it is, that I'm right there with you. Set me as a seal upon your arm. What you do, I want to do. I partner with you. I trust you. And notice how she describes this. She says, it's fires. She's talking about the love of God. The fire. The fires are desires are as ardent flames. She talks about fire, ardent flames. And then she says, most intense flame. She's talking about the love of God. She's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's a baptism of God Himself. When you get saved, you get God in you. You're born again of the Spirit. He comes in you. But when you get baptized with the love, get baptized with God who is love, the Holy Spirit of God or the holy power of God or God's love comes on you. One is in you, that's for your sake. Upon you is for other people's sake. So now you can go out and minister. Now you can go out and make a difference. Because you've been baptized with the love of God. You're going to minister the way God lives to people. No condemnation. You're going to go after people the way God goes after them. You're going to love people the way God loves them, and nothing they do can intimidate you or stop you. Nothing can stop the love of God. Nothing. God loves everybody. He loves the blasphemer. He loves the atheist. He loves the homosexual. He loves everybody. Doesn't mean he accepts everything they say and do, but he loves them unconditionally, and nothing intimidates him from going after them. And he goes after them through you. Me. I can't properly represent God. Well, you can if you get baptized with the Spirit. Amen. Baptized with the love. Yeah, you can. And so she gets this, she's this fire. This fire is the love of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is jealous for us. What is that? That's His jealous love. Amen. Jesus told us. He said He, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What's the fire? It's this ardent love. If you back up to that verse, go back to it if you can. It says there that many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Now, wait a minute. In the natural, water can put out fire. In the natural, a flood could stop a massive fire. So this love is not natural. This love is supernatural. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. Nothing can quench this love. And God wants it in you so that you can carry it out into the world and be unstoppable. Many waters can't quench. And then Jesus went on to say in Luke, he said that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. Love of God that's going to consume the things that need to be consumed and set you on fire. so that you start loving people the way God loves people, without condemning, without judgment. You're going to love people. You accept them right where they are, you'll love them. And then God's going to use you because you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, the love of God, that can't be quenched by the waters of this world. Back on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, on that day, then the 120 got together and they waited upon the Lord because he said, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. And then and then it says that there appeared there tongues as of
fire.
And then they spoke in an unknown to them. There it was a language, Acts chapter 2, but later on it wasn't a language that anybody particularly knew. Maybe it was a tongues of angels. I don't know. Too much of the time we focus on the speaking in tongues part. Speaking in tongues is valid. That's a legitimate gift. Jesus said this was going to happen, and it happens to his church. And yes, you can speak in tongues. It's a language that God gives you. I encourage you to do that. But don't let that be your focus. That's a side effect of getting baptized in the love of God. When you get baptized in the love of God, you just, it's me, I melted down to liquid. I was nothing but snot and tears. And I spoke in tongues before that happened. So don't let the focus be tongues. Yes, that happens, and we encourage that. And yes, you can receive that as a gift, and you should, because it's something God wants you to have, especially in working in ministry. I encourage that. But my focus here today is help you understand that God, first of all, wants to baptize you in the incredible love of God, that there is no water, no flood can ever quench it. This will enable you to be able to minister. This will enable you to be able to minister even when you're being mistreated. This will enable you to minister to people who persecute you. This will enable you to minister and not quit. This will enable you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. God, what do you want me to do? I want you to go and be this missionary, and I want you to go preach the gospel in all these different places. Every place he went to, he had trouble. Rejection. I don't know how many times he was put in prison. But he couldn't quit. Most of us probably would have said, first time we got thrown in prison, that's it, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here, God, if this is the way you treat people. I'm out. He didn't quit. Why? He was baptized in love. He couldn't quit. He couldn't quit. One of the ways I know I've been baptized in love is I can't quit. I've tried. You can't quit. You can't quit, can you, Barton? You can't quit. You can't quit doing what God's called you to do. You can't. Many waters cannot quench this love. Now, you get discouraged, you get tired, you get depressed and need to rest and all that. Yeah, I understand. But you can't quit. Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 16, he's doing what God told him to do. He winds up in prison again. Not only prison, but this time they beat the snot out of him. They whipped him and put him in prison, it says, in the darkest dungeon. They never expected anybody to get out of there. They were going to starve to death. So in the deepest, darkest part of prison for doing the will of God. What does he do while he's there? Well, yeah, he praises God, but what else? What is he called to do? Who's there to preach to?
Plenty of prisoners.
Prisoners. The jailer.
Yeah, that's right.
And the jailer listened to him. Because it must have been the right time in his life where he needed to hear something. And as a result of Paul not quitting, not getting discouraged, not giving up, but keep doing what God's called you to do, the grace he's given you to do, no matter where you are, no matter how hard it is, just keep doing it. Keep sowing the seed. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep witnessing. Keep doing all that. Guess what? The jailer got saved, apologized to him. I am so sorry for what I've done to you. Takes him out of prison, which would have been an instant death sentence for this jailer, and takes him to his household that night so Paul can preach to his family, so his whole family gets saved. Now tell me that God doesn't know how to write a story. So what are you discouraged about? God didn't say he was done. Well, they won't listen to me. Keep on. Somebody will. I love in that scripture which says when Paul and Silas, they sang songs at midnight. It says, it wrote in specifically, the Holy Spirit had it, made him make sure it's in this my book because I want these people to hear this. He said, and the prisoners heard them. It didn't say they got saved. Sometimes you sow seed. Sometimes you set an example. Sometimes you just do ministry and you don't see any results at the moment. But I guarantee you, if God is leading you, God is using you, there will be results eventually. They heard Paul and Silas singing praises to God. They couldn't see at midnight, the darkest hour of the night, after being beaten. Somebody's watching you. I'm telling you, there's somebody watching you you don't know. They're watching your life. They're wondering whether you're really real or you're just a religious person. See, this bride in the Song of Solomon has matured to the point she realizes out of her intimacy, there's ministry to do. We're here to do ministry. We're here to minister to people. That's why we're here. And so her brothers, the bride has some brothers, and the brothers say to her, they've seen her mature. They know that she's doing great with God and she's going on into the ministry of working with the Lord. But then they say to her, we have a little sister and she's not matured yet. She doesn't have any breast yet. She's not a young woman yet. She's still immature. What are we going to do for her, you know, so that she'll be ready for the day when she's spoken for? A spiritual interpretation. There are immature people all around us that don't have the spiritual breast to be able to nurture anybody else yet. They're still feeding on the milk. But there's a day coming when the Lord's going to call them and say, hey, it's time to minister. I need you now in the field. I want you to go out here and help me bring in this harvest. And they're not going to be ready. What are we going to do? And the brothers are saying to her, what are we going to do for our little sister? She's not ready for the day that she's going to be spoken of. She's still immature. What are we going to do? And then they describe a building. And Apostle Paul took this later and used it in Corinthians to describe the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. And God builds a building out of people. And he describes a building. He said, well, we don't know what she's going to be yet when she grows up. We don't know what God has planned for her when she matures. What's she going to be? Is she going to be a wall? Is she going to be a protector of the people of God? Is she going to be called to serve as a wall, a place of separation, a place of protection? Is that going to be her call? We don't know. Or is she going to be a door? Where, you know, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, somebody's going to be able to go through and go out and come in and minister to people. We don't know. Is she going to be a wall? We don't know what her calling is yet. She's still immature. It's like many of you. I don't know what your calling is yet. God's call. He's got a call on your life. He's got assignment for you. I don't know what that is yet because you're still at a level of immaturity. I don't know that yet. You haven't grown the breast, so to speak, to be able to nurture others yet. And so they're asking that question. And she speaks up with such confidence in God. She says, look, yeah, I know. I know all about it. Look, at one time, I was like that. At one time, I finally realized that I was a wall. That's what he called me to do. And my breasts finally matured to where I was able to be like a tower. I could nurture other people. And then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. She's saying, I understand at one time I didn't know what my calling was. I wasn't sure. And I finally came to a place of peace knowing that if I'll just walk with him, if I'll just stay intimate with him, if I'll just spend my time with him, that he will get me to my calling. He'll help me find my place in God's building. I may be a wall, I may be a door, I may be whatever, I don't know, but he will get me there. I don't have to worry about that. I can just relax. I can be at peace. And then she says, Solomon has a vineyard at Baal Haman, and that means in the multitude. Remember, this is spiritual language. Solomon, the king, has a vineyard. Or the king, King Jesus, has a vineyard. And it's out there in the multitudes, in the whole world. God has a vineyard that he wants you to take care of. And he's leased this vineyard on the earth for now to keepers. Raise your hand. That's you. That's me. We are the keepers of God's vineyard. It's not our vineyard. This is not my church. It's his church. This is his field. These are his people he's working on. And he is so passionate that he wants every one of them saved. That he equips us here so we can go out in the world and be used as a keeper of his vineyard. Under the grace calling that whatever he gives us to do, we'll do it. Because we finally mature to the point where we say, I am my beloved's. I'm not here to serve myself. My life is not my own. I'm his. And whatever he has for me to do, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. And she says, he's leased this vineyard to keepers. And everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. And 1,000 just represents fullness. God wants the fullness of the harvest to come in. But they're not going to come in by just me preaching. They're not going to just come in because we have a worship team. We have a church here in the villages. They're only going to come in if the keepers of the vineyard realize what their calling is and they mature in that and they go out among their friends and their family and their neighbors and their co-workers and they let God, they trust God to use them. Now, this next verse is the last verse the Lord speaks in Song of Solomon. He says to them, to her, you who dwell in the gardens, remember the gardens, it's a place where we minister people's hearts. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. There are people out there listening at what you say. Then he says, let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. Four ways. Let me hear your voice in worship. It's like it was a few moments ago. The unity, the sweetness, the beauty of you all worshiping together. Oh, it was a sweet, sweet sound. And the Lord heard it. Let me hear your voice in worship, but not just when you come together in a church setting. Let me hear your voice in worship privately. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord because you know he's with you wherever you are. Let me hear your voice in intercession. Prayer. Let me hear it. Let me hear it. I love to hear your voice when you pray. Not when you're religious, but when you really talk to me. Let me hear it. God's saying this to you. Let me hear your voice in prayer. Talk to me. I want to hear it. And then he says, let me hear your voice in teaching. Some of you need to be teachers. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. That means nobody can run out real quick. Love it. Let me hear your voice in teaching. What you have learned, take it and teach it to somebody who will listen. There's somebody who needs to hear what you know God has spoken to you. Let me hear your voice in teaching. Well, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You teach something. Teach what you know, what God showed you. And then let me hear your voice in evangelism. Do you share your testimony with people? Do you tell people the change that's happened in your life? You're not perfect, obviously, but do you tell people the good news? Do you tell them the gospel? It's one thing to invite people to church, and I'm glad you do that, but you need to know how to evangelize. You need to know how to share the gospel in a very simple, personal, real way. Let me hear your voice in evangelism. That's why you're here. And then she says her final words, and this closes out the Song of Solomon. Her final words are, make haste, come quickly. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag that's on the mountains of spices. Come quickly, overcome the obstacles. Come quickly, overcome my mountains. Overcome my emotions that sometimes are not in agreement with you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come to me in intimacy. Come to me in intimacy. Come near to us in this church for a revival. We should all be praying, come, Lord, bring a revival. Bring your revival. And last but not least, we should be saying what the last words of the Bible say. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're ready at the second coming. Come quickly. Would you stand together with me? This is God's will for your life. Every person in here, no one's exempt. If you haven't started, it means you need to be born of the Spirit of God, born again. If that's never happened to you, we'd love to share with you the gospel. I want to invite those who I've called to ask to be altar workers to come on up and be here right now and stand with me so that we can minister to anybody who wants ministry. We'll pray with anybody. Pray for healing. We'll pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to speak in tongues, ask God for that. God is so gracious. He will help you. But if you need to be born again, that's your starting point. There has to be a time in your life where you realize that you're not right with God. That there's no amount of morality or good life that you can live that will ever please God. You have to be born again of His Spirit. And it's a gift of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. So when you put your faith in the grace that God offers you as Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can be saved that moment. All your sins forever forgiven. All your sins, past, present, and future. You'll never go to hell. It's yours as a gift. Who in their right mind would refuse that? So if you've never done that, would like to, I'd like to pray a little simple prayer with you right now. And you pray this at least from your heart, believing what I'm saying to say it to God. and express it with your mouth to him right now. Something like this. At least say it loud enough where you can at least hear yourself. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need to be born again. And right now, the best way I know, I ask you, come in my life, be my Lord, my God, my Savior, right now. Make me born again. I ask this in faith, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the thing after that is very important. Give expression to the impression. You've prayed a prayer. Now, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. That's not giving a big speech. That could be simply you walking up here and sharing with any one of these people, I just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus. Second thing after that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God wants to equip you for ministry. You receive the Holy Spirit once you get saved. That's for your benefit. But now you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit so you can minister. The baptism of His love. And with that come all kinds of gifts. Speaking in tongues is one of them, one of the many. And if you want to receive that, it's the same way you receive salvation, by grace through faith. Trust God. Let Him do what only He can do. And sometimes people need to pray with people to do that, and that's fine. I invite you to come right now. If you need healing in your body, we pray for healing for people. If you need healing, okay. And Becky, come on forward, honey. We're going to pray for you as you go to this oncologist tomorrow. We want to pray. The whole church will pray with you and agree with you for a good report there. So we're going to pray for that. But others of you can start coming right now. We're going to pray for Becky. Amen. But if you don't need to come, that's fine. Pray with us for Becky. But the rest of you, come right now. I need to be saved.
Thank you.
I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd like to receive my prayer language of being able to pray in the Spirit. Come. Just come. Just come.
Okay.
Jesus just invites you to come.
Hallelujah.
Come as you are.
Yeah.
Come as you are.
Thank you. If we can just agree with Becky, tomorrow she goes to her oncologist. She's had breast cancer previously. The Lord healed her. And I just say, when the Lord does something, it's done. It's a done deal. And I know with my back, when I've had pain after that back surgery, I said, oh, no. That doesn't belong on me. God already perfectly healed me. And I'm telling you, it does just go. So we're going to believe in the name of Jesus for the victory over her when she goes tomorrow to the oncologist for another lump, that in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, Father God, we agree as a body of Christ. For our sister Becky, Father God, what Jesus did is enough. It is enough. It has always been enough. And so we thank you that when she was healed completely, we just believe that in Jesus' name it is a done deal. And whatever is going on here must submit, must bow the knee to the name of Jesus. And we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for a good report, God. Whatever it is, Father, we curse it in Jesus' name. If it is anything from the hand of the enemy, because every good gift comes from the Father, but we know where the bad things come from. So in the name of Jesus, we curse this thing in Jesus' name, and we command it out of her body. Out of her body. Nothing there. We thank you, Father God. We thank you.
Now, thank God.
Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name. We say thank you, Lord.
We thank you, God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. We thank you. Now, lift your hands. May the Lord bless you. My goodness. May the Lord continue to show you He is your keeper. May the Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious to you. Make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you supernatural peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Happy Sunday.